Lord, this morning we've been touched by your great love. And we do want to, in your love, hold Jim and his family before your throne of grace and mercy. That you really would come in and your love would flood that family and draw ones that don't know you unto yourself. Thankful how you've taken our brother and brought him into that knowing you in such a great way. And we continue to commit his mother into your hands. Lord, you know far clearer than we see. So we're thankful that we can rest by the assurance that she knows you and that we're placing her in your hands. Lord, as we continue in your presence today, we have been captured by your love. And we want to allow the very love of Christ to continue to be speaking to us now as we come. We open our hearts to you, that you would meet us, you would encourage us, and that, Lord, you'd be able to, in a great way, continue equipping us for these evil last days that we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if we could turn to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, I was going to share on Paul's prayer. And following our theme of love this morning, Paul's prayer can be described as a prayer for discerning love. Paul, it's Philippians 1, 9 and 10. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." I'll just read them again. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." As we find ourselves living in these end days, one of the things that is so dear to the Lord and what we've been worshiping about and is what is so characteristic of Him is His great love. And we know the things that are so, we can use the term great, and that's kind of a very inadequate word, great to the Lord, or that displays who the Lord is. Those things the enemy takes notice of too. And so the enemy in every way is going to try to distort, to distract, to bring in a counterfeit of what is love. We see in this world today, many are out there saying, just love everybody. Just love them, let them do what they want to do. And is that really love? Is just letting ones do what they really want to do on their own, is that love? Accepting everything, is that love? Praise God, our God, that's not His love. There's a discerning love. As you look into more of what the love of Christ is, and there is a great richness there. But there's also that love mixed with holiness and righteousness. It speaks in Hebrews. It's not one of our favorite verses, but it says, "Whom the Father loves, He disciplines." You know, that's true love. That's how it's one of the ways a father shows his son that he loves him, is by disciplining him. Not many sons understand that until they become fathers. But we see how in this world there's such a distortion of what love is. And so we want to consider this matter of discerning love because there's so much confusion. And we're speaking not so much of the world today, we're speaking of it within Christianity. Paul prays very specifically for these ones in Philippi. He can pray specifically because he has an ongoing relationship with them. Paul has been very close to them over the years. And he prays that their love can abound more and more. But how does he want it to abound? With real knowledge and all discernment. And he's praying that so that they can approve the things that are excellent. Or they can distinguish between when two things come before them, they can distinguish which is of the Lord and which is not, so that they can be sincere and blameless on that day of Christ. Paul always has that end, that goal in view. That's what he's looking for here. So we look at the church of Philippi and even its very origin. It's one of these churches that is characterized just by a very spirit of love. By this, the Lord directed Paul and Silas and Timothy there in Acts chapter 16. We see how as they met those women by the water, and Lydia gave her heart to the Lord. Her first initial response was a response of love. She opened up her home and said, "Come, be with me." She cared for them. There was an immediate response of love. And this is what happens when Christ touches her, touches us in our lives. Nobody had told Lydia that, oh, as a Christian, now that you're a Christian, you're supposed to open yourself and your home up and show hospitality. It was life within her. It was a love within her that responded this way, very, we could say, spiritually natural. It was a natural response that brought these ones in. So from the very birth of the church there in Philippi, we see love manifested. We see how, remember the story of how Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. And through that earthquake, the jailer and his whole household came to be saved. And again, what was their response? They took Paul and Silas, they cleaned their wounds, they took care of them, they brought them into their home, they showed love. Love was manifested. It wasn't a teaching. It was a way of life that was being displayed in such an organic way among this church. And even after Paul left there and he went on, these ones continued to pray for him. He, as you look in this letter to the church in Philippi, he's thankful how they've stood with him from the very beginning, stayed in fellowship with him, and continued to support him in prayer and also financially. And Paul writes this letter, it's about 10 or so years later after this visit. He's in prison. And the ones from Philippi have reached out to him with another gift. And a brother, Epaphroditus, has come. He's brought a report about the condition of the church there in Philippi. And he shared this gift with Paul. In a continuing spirit of really showing the love. And so Paul writes this very personal, specific letter to him. And he prays very specifically. It's wonderful. If you ever want to do it, take some time and study Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers for each of the churches are very specific. He doesn't do a Hail Mary. He's there. There's specific things within Ephesus. There's specific things within Philippi or Colossae. And he prays for them very specifically. And that's so encouraging. And it's an instruction of how we can be praying. That as we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, we can pray very specifically for situations and having the mind of Christ come forth. And Paul is very thankful for those in Philippi for the way they've shown love to him. But his prayer says, "But I desire that your love would abound more and more." There wasn't a contentment there. There wasn't a settling down. Paul said there's so much more of this love that can grow within you and that you can experience. And I'm desiring this for you. But it's very unique how he prayed. He prays that their love would abound in full knowledge and all discernment. And some translators say real knowledge and discernment. Usually if we're thinking about love and knowledge and discernment, we look at them as two different aspects of the Christian life. We pray for love. Oh, Lord, let me know more of your love. And oh, Lord, let me have more knowledge and discernment in this day. But Paul is praying that these two distinct aspects would, in a very living way, become one within the lives of those in Philippi. That their love would be full of knowledge and full of discernment, of really knowing that. Now, and why is he praying that? Because he knows that there's a danger here in front of them. Because we can see it so blatantly in the days we're living in. Because love without knowledge and discernment will take one extreme or the other. Love without any knowledge or discernment, you'll get on one hand, you get fanaticism. And we see it manifest through radical Islam. There's a love that they have, but it's sure no, they don't have real true knowledge and discernment of what's God, what's the Lord. And you see that there's a fanaticism there. On the other hand, love without knowledge or discernment can be just pure sentimentality. That it's from our own self, our solical, based on our emotions. And much of that is manifest in the spirit of humanism today. It's just, oh, embrace everything. And this is really, it's not genuine, true, divine love. As you look in the scriptures, we see how Paul, as we look at his life, he loved God, but he was persecuting the church. He had a love, but he didn't have that knowledge and discernment of what God's heart was. He was actually, he thought he was serving God, but he was destroying God's work. And in a similar way, from a sentimentality point of view, you have a couple of his disciples, James and John, and they're on the way to Jerusalem with the Lord in the Gospel of Luke. They happen to be passing through Samaria, and the Samaritans there are not receiving them. And because they have this natural sentimentality toward the Lord, they say, let's call down thunder and lightning from them. Destroy them. Is that love? They had that sentimentality. And that's the way I'm using the word sentimentality today, as just a natural emotion originating from ourself. It can have varied definitions. That's the kind of the context of what I'll be using that word today. It's just our own natural affections there, with not his genuine true affections. And also, if you look at this combination, if we have knowledge without love, what do you have? You got a lot of pride. You puffed up your knowledge. You're so proud of all your knowledge, and that it just reeks of pride. And so also, we can have discernment. There's a natural discernment out there. Some are more sensitive than others. And if you have a discernment without love, what does that end up being? It's a judgmental spirit. And you just end up, maybe what you discern is right, but there's no love there, and you just condemn and judge. And it's tragic how much within Christianity today we have pride reeking forth, we have sentimentality coming out, and we have, you know, the self-righteous, the judging coming out. But would the Lord bring us into this place of really having this discerning love that Paul is speaking of? Because in these days that we're living in, this is going to become more and more vital for us to really be able to distinguish between what's of the Lord and what's not. These matters of knowledge and discernment and love, they're vitally interrelated and interdependent upon one another, so that the Lord can fully accomplish all that he's desiring. There's so much confusion today. You know, people say, oh, the Lord loves everybody. Well, that's true. The Lord does love everybody, but he doesn't love their sin. He doesn't love the false teaching. He doesn't love the divisive ways. He doesn't love counterfeits. He loved the world. He loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. But over and over, we see the Lord reaching out to those in the scripture and how he touches them. And then he says, go and sin no more. There's that love of the person. And this is going to be in our face more and more as believers in the hour we're living in. One of the things that we're facing so much today, and we need discerning love on how to handle it, is how are we going to live in society today when society accepts homosexuality and same-sex marriage? How are we going to be a testimony of the love of Christ to ones? And tragically, within Christianity today, there ends up being these two polar ways that it's handled. Some come in with a sledgehammer and say it's sin, and they destroy the person. God loved that person. On the other hand, as ones reach out and they not only accept the person, they accept the sin. They say, oh, that's okay. That's okay. God loves you. There's a way in the Lord to find out how to live with these challenges that we face. And we're going to face things that we've never had to face before. It is so common in society for people to live together. And even all the premarital stuff that goes on among Christians, and they say, God forgives me and grace abound. We've lost this whole matter of the holiness, the righteousness, the purity of God's love. But how do we handle it? And this is what, in having real discernment, when we're faced with these situations, that we know how to walk through them that really glorifies the Lord. And as we were in California last week, we were talking with ones, just even this whole matter with homosexuality. And it was so interesting. The one brother, he works in the entertainment industry out there, and he was just sharing. He says, you know, Mac, one of the things that helps me is that what we're trying to do, we have to remember, we're leading people to God, not to heterosexuality. It's little things like, let's have discernment on how to handle some of these things. Now, and even when you start talking about it, it becomes uncomfortable for some. But this is that we've got to really have discernment on how to handle this in a way that is a testimony, a light in the midst of the darkness, that light would attract ones and not repulse ones. Oh, would the Lord give us this great discernment. And Paul's praying here for these dear ones in Philippi, that their love would abound more and more. And it would really, once it's abounding so that it would overflow to enrich, enhance, and strengthen others. And we were singing that song, that's why I liked it, because it was talking about the rivers that are flowing. And the river of God's love, it's not like a flood gone crazy. It's not destructive, but it's controlled. And it has these, we could say, the parameters of it, of knowledge and discernment that are leading us into the fullness of what all God has. When you think about how destructive water can be, it's amazing if you ever go down to the James during a flood and you just see the power of that water and you see it running wild. But at the same time, you can see that water in another situation. Maybe it's being channeled into a dam. And that water, that same water, it's getting through those channels, it's getting narrower and narrower. It's gaining power. And it's being used for what it was designed for. And it creates such a great electricity. And so it's how the Lord's love, that it would be channeled through us in a right way, that we would be those that are growing in that. And how do we abound in this love? How does this love grow in us and abound? And it simply comes by staying in fellowship with Him, maintaining this fresh relationship with Him, and getting to know Him in a fuller and greater way. The more we know Him, the more that love will abound in us. And we know that God is love. And God's love never grows. God's love is absolute. It's full. Can God love us anymore? God can't love us anymore. God can't give us any more of His love. He has given us all His love. But as we grow in Him, we experience, and this is what it's speaking of here, of growing and abounding. As we grow in it, we experience more of the reality of that love. We've got that love in us. And there's no more He can give us. He's given us Christ, and we've got the life of Christ. We've got the love of Christ within us. And as we yield to Him, and as we allow that life to grow, we become to know, we experience the greatness of that love, and it grows in us in a fuller and greater way, and that light becomes brighter, and there's that testimony there. That's what we're talking about. That's why Paul, as he prays, as he is sharing his testimony and a prayer for himself in Philippians 3:8, he says, "Oh, that I may know Him." Look over there. We'll just read these verses. They're somewhat familiar. But as you look in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, we see Paul's desire. A few weeks ago when we shared, we called it an insatiable desire. But there's this desire that Paul has to know Him. And this is how that love abounds more and more within us. He says, starting in 3:8, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Oh, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And Paul, he goes on and on in there. You sense this yearning within Paul that the love of Christ has captured him in such a fullness, and he's wanting to press on to know it more and more. And would this be our prayer? Lord, I just want to press on and allow the working of Your very life and Your nature within me to cause that love to grow. This abounding, this growing doesn't come by us trying harder. I think I can, or, you know, when making a resolution, we can try harder and harder and it doesn't cause it to grow. It actually grows. It's just the opposite. As we yield and deny ourselves, then it grows. But not I, but Christ. That's what Paul testifies here in Philippians. For me to live is Christ. That's how that love grows and it abounds. And he's desiring that it would be abounding in this full knowledge. And this full knowledge is the Greek word that epignosis, and it's speaking more than just a mental apprehension. But it's an experience. It's a knowledge, something that you know based upon an experience. It's a truth. One day it was a truth to you, but then it became, because of an experience, you know the reality of it. It speaks of, not only, you can think of it as the peace of God, the comfort of God, the security of God. And we all know these things, but once we go through something, there's a reality. To me, that's been one of the precious things of the couple of times of sharing that we've had on Sunday morning. We've had these words through many brothers and sisters that where there was a teacher, they knew God in one way, but after they went through something so tragic or so blessed, or how the variety of experiences it once had, now they know Him in a new way. There's a full knowledge of Him, and they're testifying of that. There's that reality there. And that's what makes the richness of the sharing. That's what's been so blessed to me. How, you know, ones can just take the variety of scriptures that God used. If you went back and looked at all the various scriptures through the two testimony times, I mean, there's a vastness there. It's not like one little set little pattern, but God touched ones here, touched ones there. He touches a Nathaniel out of Micah. I said, wow, that's pretty good, Micah. So it's just, there's a richness in reality. And that's what he's desiring. It's not a mental knowledge, but it's a real knowledge. Because mental knowledge is something we acquire. This real knowledge is something that acquires us. This mental knowledge is something that we can get a hold of. But this real knowledge gets a hold of us. This mental knowledge is something we can talk about. But the real knowledge, it's something that impacts our walk. And mental knowledge, it puffs up. This real knowledge builds up. This is what we're really after. We can look at even Solomon's life. What was he praying for? He's praying for a heart knowledge, not head knowledge. He prayed for a heart, a hearing heart, to really be able to know what God was after. And this was Paul's prayer for those in Ephesus, that the ears of their heart, the eyes of their heart would be open. They could see. His full knowledge is, in a simple way, you could say it's seeing and knowing God's eternal purpose. It's seeing Christ, seeing what is upon the Lord's heart. Seeing what's upon Christ's heart. That knowledge that He has, He's wanting us to see that. And when we're seeing that, it changes our whole perspective on everything. It reminds me of the scripture, you know, when David was becoming king of Israel. There was a certain group there, one of the tribes is called the Sons of Issachar. In 1 Chronicles 13, it's one of the great testimonies of the tribes. And it says, "And the sons of Issachar understood the times and had knowledge of what Israel should do. They understood the times and had knowledge of what Israel should do. And this is this matter of discerning love that the Lord is crying out to those in Philippi and to us today. He wants people. He wants us to be those ones that have an understanding of this time. To discern the times. To see what times we're living in. And to have that knowledge of what, not Israel as in those days, but now as the church, as God's people. What should we do? How do we walk in these days? We haven't walked this way before. But he has a way for us to walk. And this is the life that he's wanting us to experience and to become ever more reliant upon him. But he doesn't all just pray for that full knowledge. But he's also praying that they, in the desperate days we're living in, they would have all discernment. Now this discernment we can simply say is just having being spiritually wise, having spiritually wise insight to be able to see and distinguish. It's actually a word in the Greek. Steve Sheridan's not here, so I'll have to bring us Greek words every now and then. We'll miss Steve for that, so we'll cover for him. And it's the only time this word's used in the whole New Testament, right here in this little letter. But it's being able to tell the difference between reality of what something is and what it's not. It's not by judging something, not by judging what things look like outwardly in the natural, but seeing the inner reality there. Not by judging how ones act or what they say, but seeing real heart motives. You know, the Lord, as we looked upon our Lord, as he saw the various disciples, I mean, as he was with his disciples, as he walked upon this earth, ones would ask him certain things, one would do certain things, and he was able to see right through it to a reality of what's really going on. And the Lord is wanting us to be able to really know and to discern the challenge of the day, discern between what is of him and what's not, to discern between his life and this counterfeit that is out there so much trying to pull us this way and that way. And to, as we were in that relationship of really getting to know him and exercising ourselves daily, we'll be able to tell what's of the Lord and what's not of the Lord. You know, praise God. It's tragic today. There's so many things that are out there in the name of Christianity. And we need to be able to distinguish what's of the Lord and what's not. Because there's this underlying thing of, oh, you need to love everybody and open and embrace everything. It's God is love. You know, it's taking a partial truth and is really misapplying it in a broad way. But this is why we need to have our senses trained. This whole matter of spiritual exercise in these end days becomes more and more vital and essential. Because we're going to have to be able to tell what is of the Lord and what's not of the Lord. And why did Paul pray this for these dear ones there in Philippi? He prayed it, as you see in verse 10. It says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Approve the things that are excellent. And approving simply means testing them. You test it to see the value, the genuineness of it, and the superiority of the one that comes forth. A few weeks ago when I shared about being in Seattle and the Boeing test flights that are done there. You know, the flights that occur, those test flights, they test the planes to see, they try to take it beyond the limits of design. And how we see how the Lord is wanting us to test him. And so he can prove himself to us, that we will know him in that greater and fuller way. But it's interesting, this little context here. It's not just by being able to distinguish, but it's actually then allowing it, choosing it, and applying it to our life. We're saying, this is of the Lord, and I'm choosing to go this way. And I'm going to let it work in my life in reality. You know, we don't sit back in many ways as judges, like in a gymnastic competition. and able to distinguish, oh, this one gets a 10, this is only an 8.5. We're not just sitting back, distinguish, this one is very good, this one is so-and-so. No, but as we see the way of the Lord, we're able to say, that's the Lord, and I'm choosing to go that way. Allow it to hit our lives and to walk in a way that is a testimony unto Him. It's becoming reality to us. And we know it'll be so much of it will be against the tide. The current of this age will try to force us this way. But God is saying, I want you to go this way. There's a narrow way. And this is the way I want you to walk in. I love to think about that narrow way. Because when does that way look narrow? When you're not on it. No, if you look over, you say, ooh, that's a narrow way. That's going to cost me something to get there. Okay? When you're on that narrow way, what does it look like? There's a vastness. There's a broadness there. You're saying, because it's Christ. You come and you're in His way and His way of walking. And when we see that, we say, whoa, look at the love of Christ. Look at the vastness of His mercy. Look at the riches of His splendor that He's called us into. And when we're going that way, all of a sudden, there's not a narrowness because we're seeing Christ. We get back off of that path and we look over and say, oh, that's so narrow. It's going to cost me this. I don't want to do that. Oh, no, we get on that narrow way. Oh, there's a richness there. That's entering into the riches of Christ. That's abounding more and more in Him. Praise God for that. And He talks about how we can, again, we've touched on it, but that we can distinguish between the things that differ or things that are excellent. And it's simply discerning between His life, what's of His life, and what's not of His life. And there's a simplicity there. And we see this applied in the letter to the Philippians. We see it, Paul actually, he contrasts two sets of workers. If you read Philippians 1, there were some in that were sharing the gospel there when Paul was in prison in Rome at this time. And that's a whole other aspect of this letter to the Philippians, about Paul being in Rome and this rejoicing and love abounding letter. Doesn't sound like it'd be from someone coming that's just in such a prison. But praise God, Paul, he might have been physically in prison, but he was free and he was enjoying the Lord. And so he pens this beautiful letter. And he says, you know, in Rome, there's some out there sharing the gospel and many are getting saved and they're doing it with a pure heart. He said, but there's some out there sharing the gospel out of envy, selfish ambition, even trying to cause me harm. He said, but Christ is proclaimed. He can distinguish between the ones sharing the gospel of a pure motive and those sharing it from envy and strife. But praise God, he's still saying Christ is proclaimed. But then when you come over to chapter 3, he says there's a whole other set that he distinguishes here. If you look in chapter 3, verse 2, there's some Judaizers there. And he discerns these men, even though they might be using some of the same words, they might be using religious terminology. He says, beware, 3:2, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, the false circumcisions. There's a falseness there. They're trying to rob, take away from the work of Christ. And how we see that in this day that we're living in. There's so many that are trying to take away from the work of Christ. And as we have this table, it's a wonderful testimony of all the Lord has done. And there's a great battle in the days we're living in. Ones are either trying to take away from that or add to it in the whole. And it's been a struggle throughout Christianity. You know, there are ones that try to take away from everything that Christ did at Calvary. And they say, yeah, Christ died for you, but you still need to go back and do this and that in your life. And you need to think about this. But no, I mean, our sin, everything was settled at Calvary. Now, when we're saved, there might, if we have done certain physical things to people, the Lord might convict us to go back and repent to that certain people and get things straight. But as far as within ourselves, we're new creatures. The past is concluded. We don't need to go back beyond that. It's settled. Praise God for that. And neither one said, well, now that you're a Christian, you need to do this, or you need that. You need this. People even make conversion based on baptism. You need to get baptized. Oh, you need to have another experience of the Spirit to be a Christian. No, there's so many things that get distorted. And would that we could discern what's really of Him and what's not. Because it brings in utter confusion and chaos. And we see this is a tragedy within the church today. And I don't have to share anything about this matter of discerning love within the family. I mean, parents get perplexed pretty quickly. But there's a way, this comes very practical within the family of how do you really show the love of God with this knowledge and discernment to your child as you're raising them? As we're at work with our co-workers, as we're dealing with situations within the assembly. This is one of the things that came about in Philippi. Well, in general, the letter of the church of Philippi, you don't see any glaring errors. But Paul, later on in chapter 4, he says, now, on this matter of discerning love, I want Clement and some of the others to help these two sisters that are having trouble. These two sisters, they love the Lord. These two sisters have been very faithful in serving the Lord, but something had come between them, whether it was rivalry or one wanting a preeminence. We really don't know the details. But something had come between two faithful ones in serving the Lord. And he's praying for them. Now, for Clement and you other ones, you need God's discerning love on how to help these two get back on that right path. And to fully follow the Lord, because they've been greatly used, but there's a distraction, there's a hindrance now. And how often do we see how much we need this matter of discerning love as we're dealing and relating with brothers and sisters? So often we handle it in ourselves, and everybody gets offended, and it just blows up, and it's a huge chaos. Oh, would the Lord give us this great way of knowing His way through these situations. That's the beautiful thing there in the book of Acts. How the Lord took problems. The Lord took situations. Whether it was the feeding of the Hellenistic widows. Or the various other problems the church encountered. And because of discernment. Because of that knowledge and discerning love. There was a way through. That ended up strengthening the brothers and sisters. And bringing the testimony caused the gospel to go forth even more. This is what we're desiring in these last days. And he's wanting them to do this so that, as it continues in verse 10, it says, so that to be sincere and blameless, filled with that fruit of righteousness. Because it's an issue of the inner character and nature of Christ formed in us. The fruit of righteousness is simply the manifestation of His life. And I love in this verse how it says, to be sincere and blameless. It's speaking in the present tense. That's how we're to be now. It's not that we're to be pure and blameless in the future. After the Lord comes and we're in His kingdom, everything is changed. We'll be pure and blameless then. No. Praise God, we will be. But today, He's desiring that we, as a people of God, by His grace, would be those that are pure and blameless before Him. And that purity simply means things that are not mixed. There's no mixture there. No foreign substances. And if you have any more questions about purity, you can ask, in sincerity, you can ask any of the young people who went away for their retreat a few weeks ago. They had a full dose of on purity and sincerity. And one of the words here, sincerity, actually means being tested by the sun. And you get a bright light on that which is of the Lord will hold up, and that which is not won't. And we put Tone Yee under that bright light. She held up. But we're thankful. And also it talks about this pure and also blameless. And blameless is just simply that we not be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. We could walk in a way, we not cause ones to stumble. we could say in many ways sincerity, purity, sincerity here is dealing with our inner character, dealing with the integrity of our heart. And blameless reflects more of our outward conduct, our actions. The Lord, He's desiring to do that work within us so that our walk and our testimony is blameless and before, so that we would be filled with that wonderful life that He has within us. And it's all looking forward until that day of Christ. Yeah, and it's, as I've been meditating on this, I was thinking there's an example in the scripture that really helps us. There's a contrast here. And it shows us the vital necessity of discerning love, as seen in the stories of two families. And I'd like to contrast Joseph and his brothers with David and two of his sons, Ammon and Absalom. Now, most of us are pretty familiar with Joseph and his situation there. As his brothers sold him into slavery, and he ends up being the second ruler over all of Egypt. And finally, because of the famine, the brothers come to him for food. And we know that Joseph had this desire for his brothers to be fully restored. But Joseph, to me, is a beautiful picture of discerning love, because he knew that for his brothers to really come to being fully restored and to come back to what God's purpose was for them as a family, they needed to come back to a place of accepting responsibility for their actions and repenting. In many ways, it would have been very easy for Joseph to say, "Hey, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother, we're all together." But there would have been this unsettled issue that would have gnawed at them and just eaten away. But God, in His great wisdom and that knowledge and discernment, says, no, we need to take a little time. It might seem strange to man. The natural mind's not going to understand this. But in my way, there's a way we should bring about this reconciliation. And it was a painful process, but it was full of knowledge and discernment. And it led to life. And praise God, as Joseph and his brothers were fully restored, we see that divine love. We see that genuine love. And it fully restores the family. And they're able to continue on in God's purpose. There's a settling of the past. There's a dealing with issues. There's an accepting of responsibility. There's a confession. And there's that the Lord provided a way. And the natural mind doesn't understand that. But they had to, in God's divine way, they went through this process so that that family would be reunited, and actually the world was saved, and God's purpose continued on. Joseph is, to me, a beautiful example there of one who was led by this discerning love, because his heart was on God's interest. Joseph wasn't just interested in renewing a relationship with his brothers. He wanted that. But above that, he wanted them to come back to a place of being used by God in His kingdom and in His purpose. And so through that process, we see great wisdom coming forth. And praise God, it's a wonderful testimony of how the Lord can do a marvelous work of recovery. And then if you come over to 2 Samuel, kind of a contrast here, in 2 Samuel 13 to 19, it's not the greatest chapters in David's life. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. But in chapter 13, one of David's sons, Ammon, abused his stepsister Tamar. David got very angry, but he didn't do anything. And now Tamar had a brother named Absalom. Absalom and Tamar were born by one of David's wives. Ammon was born by another one of David's wives. So Absalom took things into his own hands. And he murders Ammon. David knows about it. But he doesn't do anything again. Even when Absalom flees, you know, David is just mourning for... He says Absalom's gone and he feels so bad about it. David thought he was saving the family. He said, "Oh, I just want to let these things settle, and we're going to, you know." But this is a weakness. This is where David is becoming sentimental. Because if anyone knows how much God can forgive one who is caught in adultery or fornication, David would know. If anyone knows how God can forgive a murderer, David would know. But David, he didn't act with discerning love at this moment. There was a weakness in his life. And he allowed sentimentality. Even when Absalom was brought back, David never held him accountable. He never brought him in. He never held him accountable for his actions. And this led to Absalom's rebellion. And then tragically, Absalom's murder by Joab in a battle. David had even said, "Don't kill Absalom." Joab killed him. David still didn't wake up at this point. What David did was, after the people of Israel had been in this battle and Absalom had been killed, David was in mourning. He was crying, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son." Just that sentimentality. And Joab, again, basically shakes David and says, "Wake up. You know, if we had died and Absalom had lived, you'd be rejoicing." You know, Absalom was in rebellion, and David, he comes back to his senses. You know, at this moment, David had allowed sentimentality to prevail in his life over discerning love. And because of that, the kingdom was threatened. You know, God watches out for his kingdom. But the kingdom was threatened here for a while. But we see how the Lord does prevail in the end. Now, personally, I want to just make sure, this is my personal thought. I believe that if David had dealt with Ammon, when he had abused Tamar and used discerning love and brought him back to a place of repentance, none of this would have occurred. Even if he hadn't dealt with Ammon, later on he had to, when Absalom killed Ammon, I believe if David had confronted Absalom at that point and in discerning love restored him, I don't think the rest of Absalom wouldn't have occurred. I think if David had been, by the grace of God, had laid hold of this discerning love, both Ammon and Absalom would have served the purpose of God in the kingdom of God. They wouldn't be king, but they would have been the king's sons, and they would have been in the kingdom. Because they would have been brought back to the place of acceptance, responsibility, and knowing the forgiveness of God. Now that's just personal. It's not in Scripture. I just see the mercy of God. I see what he did in David's life. And I believe he would desire to do that in his sons' lives too. And he desires to do it in our lives in a fuller and greater way. We see how the battle that Joseph was in was over God's purpose. This battle that David was in was over God's purpose. The battle that we're in is over God's purpose. And one of the keys for us to be able to really go on and press through in these end times is to really come into this matter of discerning love. Throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Gospels, I should say, when our Lord was sharing about these times, how he said, "You know how to tell the signs of the weather, but you can't discern my signs." Are we the people today that are discerning the signs? Are we being trained by him in such a way that we know when he says, "Watch, stay on the alert, look up, your salvation draws nigh," that we're really seeing him and being what he's called us to be? Are we distracted by so many other things? There's the battle. I'm almost trying to find the intense enough words to describe the battle that we're in and the great call that God has upon each and every one of us to come into this matter of discerning love. There's so much the spirit of humanism that permeates us, and with the sentimentality with that, has weakened the church. It's weakened. The church is so open now to so many things, to so many teachings and so many, there's an acceptance that is not a holy acceptance of some things that go on. But do we really know the difference? If a brother share, it's not a matter of love. You know, I was talking to these brothers in California about homosexuality and everything in this day. You know, one of the things they say, God loves them. Well, of course God loves them. He loves every one of us. The issue isn't a matter of God's love. It's an issue of actions. And they'll say, well, they were born that way. Well, we were all born that way. We were all born reprobate sinners. It wasn't like there was this group born worse than others. We were all born. But God, He came in and divinely intervened in our life. And there's this continuing battle that needs to take place within us every day to discern the things that are of Him. What is it when He talks about being a holy and righteous God? You know, it's wonderful, and I'm very thankful for the worship today of the vastness of God's love that was expressed. But we can even get caught up in that and turn God's love into sentimentality and cause it to be a feel-good love. It didn't feel very good for Christ when He was on the cross. But that's the greatest display of love. And are we willing to go that way? To allow the life of Christ to grow in us, to grow among us, that we can be the testimony that God's calling us to be in this hour. And that we can be those that will be pure and blameless until that day of Christ. Until that judgment seat. Until that day. The Lord is calling us and He's giving us these opportunities. And today is the day we have. And He's calling us to respond to Him. So may we be those that find encouragement from this prayer of Paul's. And we would pray it ourselves. Lord, make this a very personal prayer within our life. Lord, I want Your love to abound in me, but I want it to abound in knowledge and discernment. Oh, that I can really be able to distinguish what's of You in this day, in this time. At times I find myself in so much confusion. I don't know which way to go. But Lord, You know the way, and I want to find that. And God, in His great mercy, His love, He will show us. When we cry out to Him, He will show us that way. And He will lead us through for a further strengthening and a hastening of His return. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the call that You have upon each one of us. Lord, we are so grateful for Your great love. And as we said, Lord, you can't love us anymore. You've loved us to the fullness. But we all see how we haven't entered in to experiencing the fullness of Your love. Lord, we want to have an honest heart before You. That where we are substituting sentimentality for discerning genuine divine love, Lord, show us, shine Your light. Lord, we want to be those that are found pure and blameless in Your eyes. And we're thankful, Lord, You've made a way for that. And by faith, we can enter into it. In Jesus' name, amen.